So I'm going to ask you to open up your Bibles to Hebrews 9. And we've been in the book of Hebrews now for a little bit of time. And we've made our way to Hebrews 9. And we're going to be looking at part two of a sermon that I started last week. And we're going to consider some things today that I think are really important for us to understand what the cross was all about. And one of the ways that we know that we can understand it is because the Lord had given us in the Old Testament these figures, if you would, these shadows of what Christ would be. So that's what we've been looking at. And I want you to turn over to, and we'll look from verse number 11. We're going to start at verse 11. And I'm going to read to the end of the chapter. So if you don't mind standing with me, it's quite a bit of material here, but I've broken it down to look at the major points. And let's see what wonderful things we can discover today. Amen? In God's Word. So if you need a Bible, if we can got a couple back there. Anyone need a Bible? If not, you guys need a Bible over there? Okay, if we can find a couple of those. Yeah, I hope the print's not too small. That's going to be a hymnal there. But, here comes some. Perfect. Help them out there, Tanya. Thank you. So, Hebrews chapter 9, verse starting at verse 11. And I hope the print's not too small on that. I know I need glasses just to see 14 points on the text. All right. In my Bible, the very beginning of this section says, redemption through the blood of Christ. So let's read from 11. I'm just going to go all the way to the end, and then we'll just touch on the highlights. It says, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctified for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purifying our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant, for where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of the calves and the goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you. And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Thus, it is necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered, not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood, not his own, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly awaiting him. Let's pray for the sermon. Father, just ask you to bless our time together for us to be able to pull out of this text and these passages that we read today some important principles, some ideas for us to understand why the cross was important, what the meaning and why it matters. And we just thank you and ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, go ahead and have a seat. All right, we're going to dig through some of this. So the first verse I want to look at, and I'm going to look at this in sections, and then go through big chunks of sections just to bring out. But let me remind us why this letter or this book was written. The word Hebrews obviously gives the name of to whom it was written. Is this written to Christian Hebrews or Hebrew Christians? These were the Jews, these were the Israelis, the Israelites, who had come to receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now, they were moving from the Old Testament and all of the things related to that to a whole new way. So there's already that pressure. Imagine moving away from something that was in your culture for thousands of years. And you could see someone, a family member, well, what are you doing? This is the way we've always done it. This is the way we've always believed. These are the things we do. This is who we are as a people. And yet, they didn't understand. And the whole idea of this book is one thing. Jesus is superior. He's superior to an inferior system that existed that couldn't help people. The Old Testament couldn't save them. It only pointed to Christ. And they would have to put their faith in a Messiah that was yet to come. When he comes, there were those who accepted him. We know the 12 disciples did. We know there were not many because he came to his own, but not his own didn't receive him. There were few. And they were beginning to suffer persecution. This is the key. They were beginning to have difficult times because they were identifying with Christ. Isn't that something very familiar today? If you say you're a Christian today, you're almost immediately mocked, or people begin to bother you about the things that you believe, and obviously so much misconception and misunderstanding, right? Think about those people then, and let's see if we can relate it to us today. They started thinking, I think we're going to go back to the temple. I think we're going to go back to the priests and their robes and the ceremonies and the incense and the candles. I think it's just kind of easier, you know, in the way it used to be. This book has shown us some real important things. Starting from chapter 1, Jesus is superior to the prophets. And boy, do they have some amazing prophets. Just think of a Daniel. Think of, for instance, a Jeremiah. And Jesus is superior to angels. Because they made a big deal out of angels in the Old Testament. Those warriors that would be sent from God to rescue them from problems. Yeah, angels were important, but Jesus is superior to angels. And then all of a sudden, we read about Moses. Jesus is superior to Moses and the Old Testament law. He's greater than Moses. Greater than Aaron, the high priest, greater than Joshua, the conquering warrior that took him into the land of Canaan, the promised land. He's greater than the Old Testament Sabbath, the day of rest, because he is our rest. He's greater than the Old Testament high priest, because he is our eternal high priest. And he's greater than the temple. And then that's kind of what we're reaching here today. His sacrifice, as you see up here, is a perfect sacrifice. It's greater than those Old Testament sacrifices, which they had to do every year. And all they did is cover sins, but not forgive them. Because the forgiveness would come in the one that would come later, as John the Baptist identified Jesus when he came walking after his 40 days in the wilderness. He came walking on the side of the Jordan River, and John the Baptist identified him as a forerunner of Christ, the herald of Christ, the one who would announce his coming. And he said, hey, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So all of that stuff in the past, as we read today, are copies. They're like shadows of Christ. Paul would say in Corinthians that Jesus is our Passover lamb. Identifying with that Passover lamb from the Old Testament, and where they would have to celebrate Passover every year, every year, every year. Not anymore. So let's just look real quick. One of the first things that we see in verse 11, look at this. It says that he went through the greater, referring to Christ. He went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with human hands. That is to say, is not part of this creation. Jesus is our high priest. He ministers to us in a superior sanctuary. That is, he sits at the right hand of the throne of God in what is called the throne of grace. In heaven. He sits in the temple in heaven. It's eternal. It's greater than the temporary ones here. Can we see the difference? There's obviously the contrast is huge. Jesus is greater. It's not made with hands where our high priest sits. Not made with human hands, not constructed here, but in heaven. So obviously, the first point is that that place is greater than anything man could create. Amen. So what we teach in Christian circles is that the church is not the building. Okay? And there's some beautiful churches out there. I've had the honor to have been an Air Force brat. My dad traveled the world. So we've been to St. Peter's Cathedral in Rome. We've been to the Cathedral in Mexico City. We've been to and seen many churches. They're beautiful. Some of them, is when you walk inside them, your mouth will drop, right? But they're nothing compared to the temple, which is really the body of Christ. He's the temple, right? The Word, the eternal God. What does it say? He became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus came into a tent of human flesh and he walked among us. And now he's in heaven in a superior temple, a tabernacle, if you will. So Jesus is superior in that sense. And then what did he do when he went into the presence of God after his resurrection and when he ascended into heaven? He sat down at the right hand of the Father. There's a big deal there. So Jesus is superior. Verse 12 through 15, real quick. Just look at it with me. He said he did not go in, that is, to that perfect tabernacle mentioned in verse 11, the most holy place. He didn't go there with the blood of goats and the blood of calves. He went in there once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining for us eternal redemption. So here's what would happen in the Old Testament, so you have a picture. In the tabernacle, there was a sacrifice made outside in an altar. And there was the need for the priest then to go into the holy place and then into these little chambers. And then finally pass this veil, which separated the holiest place from everyone except the high priest, and he could only go in there once a year. Well, Jesus went into the holy place, if you would, for us, but not with the blood of animals and sacrifices and all that stuff that they did in the Old Testament, but with his own sacrifice. So he's priest and the sacrifice. He's both. And he's also king. Jesus plays many roles, and this is important for us to know why. If we think of Jesus as king, we know he's sovereign. Right? His title is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What does that mean? Who cares? Well, it means a lot because he's in charge. He's the boss. He's in control of everything. All things. Even our own lives when we commit them to him. He's in control of this world right now, as even though we may see it as chaotic and a scary place sometimes and a difficult place to live in, especially lately. He's still in charge. That's what it means that he's king. What about priest? He's our representative. He's our mediator. He's the one who goes into the place, the holy place, the throne of grace, and he is the one who speaks for us. He's our defense lawyer. We have someone who speaks up for us. That's what he's mentioning here. But he enters into that place with his own blood or with his own sacrifice. And check this out. And what did he obtain for us? Verse 12 is important. What did he obtain for us? Eternal redemption. Not just redemption, but eternally. Eternally meaning forever. It's settled. Once and for all, if we put our trust in Christ and the sacrifice that he made for us at the cross, that the Father accepted. How do we know that he accepted it? Because he rose from the dead. It was an approval, a stamp of approval. He was like your passport when you pass through customs and they stamp and then let you pass through. It's saying, okay, you've been accepted. Well, when Jesus resurrected, it was the Father who justified what he had done on the cross and said, it's enough, it's sufficient, I accept it. That's why it's important that he sat at the right hand of the Father. It's finished. Everything that needed to be done to secure our salvation has been done. The only role we have in salvation is believing it, accepting it by faith, and making it ours, because it's a gift. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. But yet that's what he did for us. What's our part? Our part is to receive the free gift. I always like to use an example. Someone say, oh man, Christianity is so difficult. No, because what it requires is the will, our free will. You're sniffling, huh? No? You're supposed to say yes. Oh, yeah. Oh. Here. Oh, you're welcome. I just showed you how salvation works. The Lord offers us a free gift. You have a need. We're pretending. Your sniffling knows. And he offers it to you. Now, I could offer to you also, you could do the opposite and say what? No, thank you. Come on. Okay. It's your choice. See, the same thing would be for a person who's hungry. If you offer them food, the need drives the acceptance of it. But you have to recognize your need. Same thing would be for someone who's thirsty. Those marathoners who run 24 miles, somewhere along the path there are these people that are offering them water. You can run right by if you want, or you can take one because maybe you're thirsty and you need it for your body to continue moving forward. What I'm trying to say is nobody's charging them at that moment. I said, hey, before you take it, you got to pay. Because it's for free. It's part of the program, if you would. The Lord's offering us something for free. In our Spanish group, we had a guy named Domingo. I mentioned this a lot, but I'll mention it again because I love the story. He always said, man, I love the coffee at church. I'm like, I can tell. You're real happy and got a smile on your face. And well, why do you like the coffee at church? Because it's free. All right, well, you know, there really is no such thing as a free lunch because somebody had to pay for it. See, people think that because the message of the good news of Christ, because it's free, people think it's cheap. That's too easy. No, it's not cheap because it cost him his life. It's just free for you and for us. That's what these stories are about from the Old Testament. The lamb, he had no idea what was happening to them when they were being offered as a sacrifice. They just had to qualify. But this lamb called Jesus, he went on his own free will. What motivated him to do so? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Love was the motivating factor. And it was a necessary payment. And Jesus' blood is the, if you will, the legal tender of heaven. Just look at a dollar bill. It says, this bill is a legal tender, good for all, you know, purchases and payments and what have you. And people take our dollar and we get whatever we want back. Well, in heaven's economy, silver and gold and precious stones are worthless. Gold is the material that the streets are made of, what you walk on with your feet. What's the most precious commodity, if you will, if I could use the analogy, in heaven? The life of his son, Jesus Christ. it was sufficient to pay the debt we owed. See, there's a debt that's owed for our sins. The penalty of sin is death. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. The gift of God. So, in the Old Testament, those goats went unwillingly. In the New Testament, in the new agreement, Jesus went of His own free will. And that's why salvation is free. Because true love cannot be that unless it's free. You can't force it. You can't force it. It has to be willing. It has to be of your own volition. And this is what God is showing us here. So there was eternal redemption, it says there at the end of verse 12. What is that? It says that He entered into the most holy place in verse 12. That was when He went through the veil, the priest of the Old Testament. There was this big, huge, heavy curtain. It was 3.5 inches thick. It couldn't be hung by one person. It was very heavy. And that curtain separated man from God. And the only one that could go in was a priest, the high priest, once a year. And he had to have a sacrifice that was acceptable. Jesus, when He died on the cross, something interesting happens. You'll find it in Matthew 27:51. It says that there was an earthquake and that veil in the temple in Jerusalem ripped from top to bottom. Why is that strange? Because the earthquake, earth, had it been strong enough to rip it, it would have ripped it from the bottom to the top. Because the earth would have moved and then but the curtain hung. So from what foundation would it tear from the earth? Like this, if I take this as sitting on the earth, it could fall over in a strong earthquake. But if it's hanging and it says that it rips from the top to the bottom, what does it tell us? That God's invisible hand Himself tore the veil, and He now says we can all enter into His presence. That's awesome. In other words, the way to God is now open. And it's not like with the high priest every year he had to walk through it. You know how you go through a curtain and you push it aside? So you go in, do whatever he had to do in there. Once it was over, he had to push his way back out. The curtain would also just close again for a year. This curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. And it's God telling us that you have free access into His presence through His Son, Jesus Christ. See, in the Old Testament, that curtain, that veil, was a barrier. In the New Testament, and because of what Jesus did for us, it tells us that there's no longer a barrier, but that there's access. Jesus gives us access to the Father. There's no better place to be in God in your life. There's no better way to live than with God in your life. There's so many things that He offers us. So many ways He can bless us. We can live with confidence in this difficult life. We can have peace in spite of the chaos. We can have joy in spite of sadness and depression, which is a huge problem in our nation today. A big money maker for big pharma, because they'll just throw pills at you. This will fix you. It won't fix you. It'll make you worse. But you can lay your head down at night knowing that you have a Savior who loves you and a Father who's all-powerful to be able to handle your mortgage or whatever need you have, be it health, be it relationships, be it whatever it may be, the economy. My goodness, sometimes I wonder how people make it. I remember I used to go to Stater Brothers. For $100, I could leave with at least 2 to 3 bags. Today, it's one. You don't think it impacts families? Yeah, it does. They have to sacrifice. I read recently that credit card debt is at the highest it's ever been in our history. Can you imagine you have to use your credit card to feed your family? What am I bringing that up for? There are needs that we have, but you don't have to worry, because Jesus and the Bible says that the Lord is the owner of the cattle on 1,000 hills, and all the silver and gold is His. He shall supply all our needs, the Bible says, according to his riches in heaven. He'll take care of you. He's a provider. What does all this stuff mean? That Jesus went into the holy place or the throne of grace so that we might be able to find help in the time of need. And he is a high priest that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, meaning he can be touched with our weaknesses because he too suffered. Like no man has ever suffered. So we can approach him, we can go to him in prayer, and we can say to him this or that or the other thing, whatever it is you're going through. And he's the only one who could say, I understand. I get it. I know. But not only is he compassionate, not only, and we all want a good listener to talk to, don't we? The only problem with my best friend, Joe, is that Joe at sometimes can't do anything for some of the needs that I have. He just like will pray for me or tell me or listen to me. But we have a high priest who not only loved us and gave us access to him through his sacrifice, he's also willing to listen, compassionate with what we tell him, but he's also God Almighty. He's also able to do something about it, because what does the scripture say? With God, nothing is impossible. Just keep praying. Keep praying for whatever it is you need, whatever that might be. I'm praying right now a lot for Sam. As you guys know, my son got an issue with his kidneys right now. Man, I tell you, there's nothing that can drive you to your knees like your kids. You know, no longer in my home. He's out there. I got to trust God. And I do. What is your need? What do you bring today here? Let me tell you a fact. It's not, and it's true. If anything was ever true in this life, it's the opening that Jesus made for us by his sacrifice. You can go to him and tell him. Talk to him. Ask him for whatever it is you need. Interesting passage found in the Sermon on the Mount, and I always like it. It's so simple. You have not because you ask not. If you don't have something, maybe you need to go to the Father. If you're living in a vicious circle, going nowhere. Sometimes in our lives, we have issues that just don't grow away. But sometimes what happens is they avalanche into something even bigger because we're trying to fix it. Stop. Hand it over to Jesus. He's our great high priest, and he's gone in to the holy place, if you will, using the Old Testament analogy, which we call today the throne of grace. It's the throne of grace for a reason, because what is grace? Grace, I have an acronym I like. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense, to use the acronym grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor. He favors you even though you don't deserve it. Unmerited meaning you can't merit it. Wow, that's where I want to live. That's where we should be living. So the Lord opens the path for us. Then he talks about, and it looks like I'm going to have a part three here for this chapter. It's okay. Notice what he says here, that he entered into the holy place once for all by his own blood. And that's what we've been talking about. He entered and he made a way, thus obtaining for us eternal redemption. What in the world does redemption mean? So one of the things I like to do as pastor, as your teacher, is to explain these things so that we know what they mean. Sometimes theological words are thrown at us as Christians. I call it Christianese. You know, you've been redeemed. And I'm like, thanks. But what does it mean? Well, in the Greek, the word means to buy out. So what we're saying is here that we have eternal buyout. We have a buyout. Buyout from what? It's a reference to the purchase of someone's freedom. Specifically, the reference would be the freedom of a slave. You know, the Roman world, right? What can we say? The word redemption that's originally in Greek had a special place to refer to that which is bought out, and specifically the application here in terms of what Jesus' death did for us is that he redeemed us, or that he purchased our freedom from the house of slavery, which is sin. He bought our sins. We don't have to pay for them. He paid for them. We just get to enjoy the freedom that comes with his purchase. It's like if someone gave you a ticket to Disneyland and say, here, it's free. You get to go in and you didn't do anything to earn it. Someone else did. They bought out the right for you to enter. And in this particular case, we've been redeemed out of slavery, if we're using the Greek word appropriately, and he has purchased our sins. This is backed up by Galatians 3:13, where it says, Christ redeemed us, or bought us out, from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Check it out. Galatians 3:13 is kind of a difficult verse to even read. Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So by Jesus hanging on the cross, the wood, the tree, he was cursed for us on our behalf. And so you have the innocent victim taking the place of the guilty. And what do the guilty do? They walk away free. Talk about the great exchange. I'll die for you. You walk away free. And all you have to do is believe it. Sounds so cliche, but I'll say it. And receive it. It's one of those little Christianese terms we hear a lot in Christian circles. Believe it and receive it. But in this case, it's true. What's our part? To believe it. That the work is finished on the cross. So he pays for our release. He pays the debt for our sin. He takes on his body at the cross the condemnation, the punishment, and God's wrath on my behalf, and I walk away without having to experience God's wrath and punishment and penalty. Wow, what a deal. That's the kind of deal I like. You know? And interestingly enough, Jesus said in Matthew 20:28, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. 1 Timothy 2:6 says, Jesus gave himself a ransom for many. His death was an exchange for our life. That's the good news. You see, nope, I don't have my watch today. Oh, I see it right up here. Okay, I'm almost done. Hang in there. I want to finish with this. Jesus, when he hung on the cross, he cried out. One of his last words is, it is finished. It comes from the Greek word tetelestai. It doesn't really matter, but the meaning does. It literally is not really translated right, although there is synonymous meaning. There's a meaning is similar. The it is finished means literally paid in full. So when they found invoices along the Mediterranean in different commercial activities and transactions, they always saw these invoices stamped with the word tetelestai. So it means that whenever a boat came into a port and they made the transfer of goods to whomever bought them, they would stamp the invoice paid in full. So what Jesus cried out using Greek, isn't it interesting that Jesus lived during a time when the Greek language predominantly was used in all the Roman world, at least. He uses a word that's so precise so that we could not ever misinterpret what it means. What he's saying is, at the cross, I have paid for your sins in full. So there isn't anything we can do except for receive it gladly and willfully. And get this, and enjoy it. Yeah, enjoy it. You have rights as a Christian. You have rights as an American citizen. The Constitution, although that's been battered lately, you have rights. I have the right to be up here and to speak freely, especially from God's word. Freedom of religion, freedom of speech. We have the right to gather. These are rights we have as a U.S. citizens. Well, you have rights as a Christian. You have the right to not feel any more guilt about your past. You have the right not to feel like you're a victim to anything that happened to you in the past, because you know that all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to His purposes. For some reason, God allowed you to go through it, learn the lesson, move on, don't look back. You have a right to have joy. You have the right to have peace. You have the right to know that the Father will provide for you, as I've been mentioning in this whole sermon. You have the right to say, I belong to Him, to God. To know that He has a purpose and a plan for your life. You do not have to live wandering. You have a right to know and hope that you were created for a reason. And you should pursue it with all your might. And you will reach your destination because He guarantees it. That's otherwise, why did He? God doesn't make junk. Watchmakers don't make watches to become paperweights. There's a purpose. We have a purpose. It's explained to us in His Word. And the first purpose we have is we have this privilege to be forgiven and to not have any shame on our lives for the things we did in the past. And we hope to know that in the present we have the Holy Spirit to help us move along. And it's a process until He comes and we reach the finish line. Man, I don't know. But looking in the Old Testament sure helps me to understand what the new means. And Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. You will never find a better one. You will never find anything that if you get to heaven and the Father asks you why I should let you in, you could never say anything or offer anything that He will accept, except to say, Jesus, your Son was the perfect sacrifice. And I believe. That's it. That's what we have for this morning. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank You. So wonderful what You are for us in Your Son. So beautiful the sacrifice that He offered, because it was motivated by love. And truly, as the Hebrew writer said back in chapter 2, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So our prayer, Lord, this morning is that we won't neglect, but rather receive and accept and believe, Lord, what You have already established. And we know that it's a done deal because of what Jesus said on the cross, but primarily because of the fact that He rose from the dead victorious. Basically, He won. He won a victory once and for all, and we can share in that victory as His heirs when we receive this gift by faith. So my prayer, Lord, is as You have spoken to hearts this morning, right there in the secret place of their heart, that they would say yes to Jesus, that they would willingly come to You, and You say, whoever comes to Me, I will in no way cast out. That they would confess their sins and know that You are faithful and just to forgive them their sins. And that they would follow You. You in Your word. The rest of the days of their life. Bless them, I pray. Bless us all. Help us never to forget this good news. And we will thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.